Turn to Proverbs 7:5. I plan to cover three verses again tonight, Lord willing. Proverbs 7:5 says that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So let's look at that first phrase, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. So since this is basically a review, I'm going to ask you, what are the they, that they may keep thee from the strange woman? What are the they?
Commandments.
Mm-hmm. The commandments, the word, words of God, words of Solomon, there in verses 1 through 2.
Laws.
The laws. And then, so what are these, what are these commandments then? Don't look at the outline. What do these commandments have to do with us then? Because these are Solomon's telling his son to keep his words and his commandments, and Solomon and his son have been dead for thousands of years. So what are these, what does this have, what is this, how does this pertain to us?
Well, it's actually God's words
mm-hmm.
that God gave to Solomon.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yep, Solomon was one of the prophets that spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. So these words are given to us as God's children as well. So in verse 3, he told his son to bind the commandments on his fingers and write them upon the table of his heart. And then in verse 4, he told them to hold them dear like you would a sister or a kinswoman, like your sister, your mother, or your grandmother or something. And when you do that, then the commandments, once they're bound to you and kept with you and loved by you and held dear by you, they will keep thee from the strange woman, there in verse 5. To keep is when it's referring to guard from external violence or injury, to preserve or maintain. It means to guard, defend, protect, preserve, and save. So this, the commandments of Solomon and the word of God to us, when clung to and loved, I think, is clung, is that right? When clung to?
I think so.
Yeah, I think that's right. When clung to and loved, the word of God will, according to the definition, guard, defend, protect, preserve, and save us from the dangers of the strange woman. Now, what is a strange woman? Anybody?
Prostitute.
A prostitute? Mm-hmm. What else is a strange woman? Does it extend? Does that description extend beyond a prostitute?
Yeah,
a temptress.
Mm-hmm.
A woman that fornicates mm-hmm. outside, you know, well, obviously outside marriage, that's, or mm-hmm. adultery,
mm-hmm.
Any of those things.
Yep, that's right. And I'll read you the definitions here. Strange is, when we're talking about strange woman, it's a harlot. A harlot, when applied to a woman, is a general term of execration, an unchaste woman, a prostitute, or a strumpet. An unchaste woman is not chaste, lacking chastity, pure lasciviousness. Chaste is pure from unlawful sexual intercourse, continent, or virtuous. And chastity is purity from unlawful sexual intercourse. And lasciviousness is inclined to lust, lewd, or wanton. So we just defined all the words that define what a harlot is. And therefore, we would have to figure out what it is to be pure from unlawful sexual intercourse. What is unlawful sexual intercourse? Because the dictionary doesn't tell us. It just tells us that much. And we know that according to the word of God, well, I'll ask you again, what is unlawful sexual intercourse? What are two types of unlawful sexual intercourse?
Adultery
and fornication.
Mm-hmm. Adultery and fornication. So sex outside of marriage, whether you're married and you're having sex with somebody else or you're not married and you're having sex with somebody. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee fornication. So that's the first one. And then Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And a whoremonger is a fornicator. So that one covers both of them. And then let's define fornication, since that would be crucial to understanding exactly what that means. Fornication is voluntary sexual intercourse between a man and restricted use an unmarried man and an unmarried woman in Scripture extended to adultery. So we had to define like six words and go to the Bible and get all this information. But when we put it all together, a strange woman is a prostitute, true, but not merely a prostitute. She's also any woman that has sex with any man to whom she's not married. So that would be, well, most of the population today, for that matter. I gave you the statistics, I think, way back in this study and in another one before that, where it's like, I think it was like 97% of all people by the time they hit 40 years old have had sex outside of marriage. I think that's what, I don't remember the exact ones, but yeah, it's not really surprising if you think about it. It's very rampant. That's why STDs are rampant as well. So the Word of God, when read, hidden in the heart, and kept, will keep a man from any type of strange woman. So any fool should know that you shouldn't walk down in the red light district and look at some woman standing on the corner, but the Scripture will keep you from other strange women too, the kind that are less...
A little bit more devious?
Yes, that look a little bit more respectable and don't look like they do it for a profession necessarily. Now we get to the second part of the verse. From the stranger which flattereth with her words. So what is the strange woman's primary weapon that she likes to use to catch her prey?
Flattery.
That's one of them, anyway. And we've seen numerous verses as we've gone through the Proverbs here about the flattery, of the strange woman. This is what she uses to seduce her victims. In verse 21, Proverbs 7:21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And as I've said before, that men are typically the ones that do the raping, which is a reprehensible thing, and they force women physically. But women can force men in this way. They don't have to do it physically. They can just do it through flattery. Which, what is flattery? Can anybody tell me rough paraphrase what flattery is?
Saying things to make someone feel good about themselves.
Mm-hmm.
When you're really just kind of blowing smoke.
Mm-hmm.
You don't really mean it. Or maybe you do, but...
Like an end and a means to the end. Like it's always with a goal to accomplish their own means.
Yep. And saying things that are over the top, that are not really true, that they're to puff somebody up.
Insincere praise.
Insincere praise.
Mm, good.
That's right. Did you look ahead?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, you cheated. Flattery is the action or practice of flattering, false or insincere praise, adulation, cajolery, blandishment. And to flatter, you'll probably remember this definition from before, it comes from primarily what an animal or a bird would do. It's kind of like flutter. I think it's very similar to flutter. It is to show delight in or fondness by wagging the tail, making a caressing sound. It is to try to please or win the favor of a person by obsequious speech or conduct to court or fawn upon. So if you're fawning upon somebody, you're just kind of just really lavishing the praise. You're talking them up, things that are just
building
them up, puffing them up with things that are not true. It's to praise or compliment unduly or insincerely. And then also in a weaker sense, it can be to gloss over something or palliate faults, speak too leniently of. So I guess technically you could be flattering somebody if you don't tell them what they really need to hear and you use euphemisms. You know what euphemisms are? You're basically using a word that's not quite so sharp and cutting, like calling sodomites gay or calling fornicators cohabitors or things like that where you're not condemning like you should.
Abortion should be murder.
Right, exactly.
Softening the speech.
Yes. And so that technically could be flattery too. So this is what the strange woman does. She gives this false and insincere praise. Now, what will keep us from being deceived by flattery?
Wisdom.
All right. The Bible, wisdom. The Word of God will keep us from this. And it will do so because the Scriptures teach us to not think too highly of ourselves. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. So the Scriptures teach us a mindset. They teach us about ourselves. And when you read through the Bible, And you read the description of men, and then you read stories about what men have done and how men think and what they do, and especially left to their own devices, and you realize that, boy, we're not very good people. And so the scripture teaches us to recognize what we are, especially what we would be without the grace of God. It tells us in Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So we are not to think too highly of ourselves. So if some woman or anybody comes along and starts speaking very highly of us and just telling us all these things that are just over the top, we should be skeptical of that. You know, like if some woman saw you, Austin, running the... what's that thing called in the back of the truck?
The loader.
And she just fawning all over you, saying, "You are the best operator I've ever seen. I can't believe how you can wheel that thing around and how quickly you did that. And your boss just must love you to death. And what would he ever do without you?" And she's just going on and on and on about how wonderfully you're operating that piece of equipment. You ought to get your antenna up, right? Because chances are she probably wants something. Or what?
So if someone does that, this is how you shut them down. You tell them that he, your husband, wants ketchup. Because someone was doing that to him once, and we were at Sonic. And he just fawning all over
the truck that he had.
While I'm in the truck with him. And, "Is there anything else I can get you? Oh, I just love your truck." And I'm like, "Yes, he can have some ketchup."
Oh, his wife, who's sitting right next to him, would like some ketchup.
Did she not know you were in there, or what?
I don't know.
Yeah, that's funny.
I forgot about that, but I do remember it now. It was a long time ago.
Yeah, that's good.
That's why I drive a Honda Civic. I don't have to worry about that.
I let that go, but she didn't.
So a wise man who knows the Bible will consider the praise that others give him, and then he will refine it to determine if it's valid praise or if it's flattery. We see this in Proverbs 27 and verse 21. Proverbs 27:21 says, "As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise." So we've been over this verse before. So the finding pot melts down the silver and gets rid of the dross and keeps the silver, and the furnace does the same thing for gold, so a man does to his praise. A man takes his praise like the finding pot or like the furnace, and he melts the praise down and he keeps whatever is good. He keeps the gold and the silver, and he chucks out the dross. So he's not going to believe undue praise of himself. But on the other hand, the fool who thinks highly of himself will readily accept all praise and be puffed up by it. Galatians 6 and verse 3, we read here a warning about people who think too highly of themselves, and they are deceiving themselves. Galatians 6 and verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." He's only deceived himself. He hasn't deceived anybody else, because nobody else is going to hold that same ridiculous opinion of himself. A guy like this, you can usually tell, he'll get a big smile on his face as soon as somebody compliments him. And even when the compliment is absurd, the bigger the smile gets, because the better somebody's saying that he is, the more that makes him feel wonderful. And a guy like that is a very easy target for a strange woman. She starts talking about his truck, and he's just beaming from ear to ear, and that's all he needs. Now, conversely, a wise man endowed with wisdom from the Word of God will quickly recognize if praise is undue, insincere, or exaggerated, and will not accept it, and will be very wary of the person who gave it to him. And I don't know about you, but if somebody did that to me and they were singing my praises, I'd be very wary. like I think I've said this before, if after the church service one of you came up and told me that that was the absolute best sermon you've ever heard in your entire life, and, you know, I must be the reincarnation of Charles Spurgeon, I would be very, very suspicious of you and wonder what you're up to and what you're trying to get away with, or what's going on behind my back, when what somebody else may be doing, or who knows what. So. And the reason for this is that the wise man knows himself. In Proverbs 14 and verse 8, this is what every person should endeavor to do, is to get to know themselves. Proverbs 14 and verse 8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." And you know, it takes a while to get to know yourself. I think there's lots of people out there probably still don't know themselves, even after a long, a lifetime of living them with themselves. I think, and I'm not into like all this psychological stuff, but my wife and I have been learning about the Myers-Briggs personality types, and she knows more about it than I do. It's really fascinating stuff. And I don't want to put too much stock in it and just start. It is kind of neat to just think about a person and then start running them through the Myers-Briggs thing and try to figure out what their personality type is. And it can be valuable. I wouldn't ever want that to become the determining factor of what I think of somebody. You know, I would want to make sure that the scripture is ultimately how you're judging people. But anyway, that stuff, when you take those tests and then when you learn about the personality types and you learn about the different characteristics, it's very valuable. Get to know yourself. It's fascinating. Some of that stuff. I took the test.
I went through that.
Did you at work?
Where I worked at HOK, that we had these different bodies of people that would get together for different projects.
Mm-hmm.
And they would not put a certain kind of person with another kind of person in that same group. And I went through about 3 days of testing when I first got there.
Yeah.
And at the end, they gave you a black rock, a red rock, or a white rock to see which personality you was. And when they set up the different groups for the next stadium, they made sure they didn't have certain things together in that group.
Yeah,
and that really worked pretty good.
Yeah, that's good. A lot of companies do that. That's
sure
I think that's wise. Do you remember, was it the Myers-Briggs test or was it? It was Myers-Briggs.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
This is about, I don't know, age, okay. 12, 13, 15 years ago?
Quite a long time ago.
Yeah, it was more than that.
15 years ago.
Okay.
That was right before I started at PetSmart, and I've been at PetSmart for 17 years.
Okay, 17.
Okay.
It would have been 3 or 4 years before that.
20 years.
Okay. Yeah, that's interesting.
It worked.
Yeah. Oh, I believe it.
It's basically explaining like the natural tendencies of each personality, but and it's like the way the mind of that particular type
like
works.
Their cognitive function.
Yeah, their tendencies, like they tend to be more freedom loving. They tend to be law abiding. So we just have natural tendencies, or instincts, basically.
Yeah, it's really neat. Sent me this video about, because I'm an INTJ, which I can tell you what all that means later, but anyway, she sent me this video about when INTJs look for a wife, and for the first 4 minutes of it, I just couldn't, I was like dying laughing, because it was absolutely 100% spot on. It described me to a T, and I mean, it's absurd too, if you, my personality type's pretty rare, and so anyway, the way that I go about looking
for
the way that I go about looking for a wife is probably different than most people do, and it was like describe me to a T. It was amazing to me. So anyway, it's worth taking the test. Yeah, I know, I didn't have to tell you that I'm strange, but well, and my wife has a personality type that like 3% of the population has, and mine's like 15 or 20, so that kind of explains why we're kind of odd and maybe why we ended up liking each other. I don't know. But anyway, all that aside, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. So it's a good idea to try to understand yourself and to take an honest inventory of yourself and figure out why do I think what I do? Why did I get upset when I got upset? Why does this irritate me? Things like that, you know, to try to really dig down and understand yourself. It takes a while, I think. At least that's been my experience. The other thing about the wise man is that he loves the truth, including the truth about himself. In Psalm 15 and verse 2, Psalm 15 in verse 2. This is speaking of the godly man. It says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So that means he speaks the truth to himself, right? If you're speaking it in your heart, that means you're telling yourself the truth. So he knows himself and he loves the truth about himself, and therefore he's not going to believe somebody that comes along and tells him all these, you know, ridiculous things about himself that clearly aren't true, but they sound good and you wish they were true. It'd be really nice if they were, but he's not going to believe that. So therefore, the man who reads the Bible, hides it in his heart, loves it, and keeps it will be kept from the flattery of the strange woman.
Pastor Wagner, it seems as if, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, that it's important for a spouse to not withhold a praise from his spouse when he or she deems that it's necessary, mm-hmm. because you don't want your spouse looking for that. I mean, how do you say it's like looking?
You wouldn't want some other woman to give it to him.
To him, or yeah. give it to her. So
right.
Correct me if I'm wrong, it seems as if it's necessary to give what your spouse deserves in certain...
Yeah, to give true praise. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that comes more easily for some people than others. Mm-hmm. Some people it's easy to praise other people, and some people it's really hard and uncomfortable, and they just don't... It's just they don't do that very well. And so for somebody that it's not natural for, mm-hmm. I think they should work on that, because praise when due is should be given. So... Mm-hmm. Okay, that takes care of Proverbs 7 and verse 5. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.